Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
For many Christians in America, they can't imagine sitting and listening to a sermon without a big screen. Maybe a big screen, or maybe an entire wall that is a screen displaying images or perhaps Bible passages. They can't imagine worship, period, without that big screen. The two go together in their minds. But what has the big screen wrought? That medium, how has it changed the way the preacher preaches and the way those who listen, listen? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about preaching and the big screen. Dr. John Bombaro joins us. He is Associate Director of Eurasia for the Office of International Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of a recent column titled Power Off the Projector for the Doctrine of Justification. Dr. Bombaro, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
For a little context, talk about the crisis of biblical teaching about the Trinity in evangelicalism today.
Well, there are numerous debates surrounding the persons of the Trinity today, and that may come as a surprise, as it was an ancient debate in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries of Christianity until those debates had been quelled at the Council of Nicaea and following councils. But today, they've arisen again, and specifically because of bad preaching and teaching. So many of these debates are person-specific, focusing on God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Any issue that is controversial about one person eventually becomes an issue about the Holy Trinity itself. Some examples might include surrounding debates concerning the foreknowledge of God. There was a controversy concerning the openness of God, or the God who takes risks and may theoretically fail. And then there's been wonderful responses to that, like that from Professor Paul Helm. There have been issues concerning divine sovereignty, questions of whether or not Allah, the Allah of Islam, is the same as the Holy Trinity of Christianity, or indeed whether Yahweh of Judaism is the same as the Yahweh of Christianity. There are issues surrounding the kenotic theories, the temptation of Christ. There is within the NAR, which is Pentecostalism, we hear a lot about that on Issues, etc., the new apostolic reformation and its concept of pneumatology, that's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and how they have muddled up the doctrine of the Trinity in that respect. And then there are the abiding issues with feminist hermeneutics and their resultant interpretations of God in distinctly feminine categories. So all of this kind of goes back to how we define the Trinity. And there are today a number of competing models to express the Trinity that are being debated. So for example, there are the terms persons and nature that are understood differently. And so people will write about a different model of the Trinity, such as there was just a few years ago in the popular book, The Shack, which gave a rather disobliging understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity. So terms and expressions are important. Are we retaining the terms and expressions that have been preserved in Christianity from the 4th and 5th century creeds through the Council of Chalcedon as well? Or do we accommodate things to the modern mindset? And then when we lose that language, are we losing meaning? And if we're losing meaning, are we losing significance? So the second debate has to do with the interrelatedness of the persons of the Trinity to one another. So this is why we see constantly popping up in Christianity heretical notions concerning hierarchy within the immanent Trinity. So both sides of the debate, they accuse their opponents of heresy, but orthodoxy has been laid down for us in Christianity, and we would do well to preserve not only the categories, but the very vocabulary that's been passed on, and as I'm contending in this article, to preach and teach it according to that, tradition and in a catechetical way. You know, the word catechesis comes back to catecheo, which means to sound again, or as Jonathan Fisk would like to say, to echo the truth back. So we learn that which we confess, and then we reconfess it. We say it again. I just want to bring up just one name. A few years ago, there was a big controversy within evangelicalism concerning T.D. Jakes and his repudiation of the doctrine of the Trinity. And here is someone who has remained mainstream in evangelicalism, has a huge following, and yet they themselves have led lots of people in the wrong direction.
Is there a similar, and we should note, related crisis of biblical teaching on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith?
Yes, and sadly so. I bring up one vignette. We're familiar with Shane Rosenthal, who is the producer of The White Horse Inn. He would famously go around to the Christian booksellers' conventions and ask those who are writing and publishing books in Christianity, what is the doctrine of justification? And he could ne'er find anyone who could articulate the biblical doctrine as given to us by St. Paul and preserved throughout the ages and rediscovered with fervency and clarity at the time of the Conservative Reformation. And so what Rosenthal had discovered and has been evident since then is that Christianity is not being defined by the article on which it stands or falls, namely the doctrine of justification, but rather sentimentalism, emotionalism, decisionism. And all of these things are predicated upon a false and, I'll have to say, deadly non-biblical anthropology, and one that resonates with humanitarianism, which is essentially the religion of man that elevates human ability and believes that the greatest power in the world is the human will. And that has infected Christianity, to be sure. And this is why I would contend that today's evangelicals are tomorrow's theological progressives. We have not only have little understanding of the doctrine of justification, which keeps us within the bandwidth of biblical orthodoxy, but we've embraced an anthropology that drives us in a completely different direction, one that's antithetical to being saved by God's grace through the gift of faith on account of Jesus Christ. It turns into another form of works righteousness, but now it's just really about the assertion of the human will. So another place where we see the controversy concerning justification is the entire debate regarding St. Paul and the righteousness of God. And really, that's a debate about what justification means in the first place. So for us, it's important to assert and reassert from the pulpit and in our catechetical lessons that confessional Lutheran theology, that's to say, true biblical theology, is a theology to live by. It's not merely theoretical. We're talking about having practical implication with respect to the way that we engage, interpret, and understand the world as Trinitarian Christians given to a Christocentric worldview and staying within that orthodoxy, understanding that the gospel is preserved and defined by the doctrine of justification.
What is minimalist preaching?
Minimalist preaching, it aims for and reinforces the lowest common denominator content, especially regarding matters of Trinitarian theology, Christology, and soteriology. So soteriology are the doctrines of salvation. So it's hitting at a lowest common denominator. I think that minimalist preaching encourages reductionistic thinking with emotional import. It's content thin and it's undemanding in terms of theological meat about which the author of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 12 said that we ought to have moved on to it, quoting that verse, "For when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments or the fundamental principles of the oracles of God." So it not only does not strive for robust catechetical content, it barely and frequently failingly establishes even the most basic of biblical doctrines. And that makes for poor disciples and disciples that are susceptible to heretical teaching and to wander from the faith. So minimalist preaching, I think, operates by a consumerist mentality and a consumerist approach to parishioners. pretty much giving auditors what they want rather than what they need to be equipped for biblical understanding and for every good deed.
You say the gospel requires explanatory preaching to facilitate proclamatory preaching. Explain that.
Yeah, doctrines such that provide the framework and foundation of the gospel, doctrines like the deity of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, justification by grace alone, through faith alone, they require telling the biblical story of God in relation to Israel and the Gentiles. In other words, there's a larger context at play here that gives the gospel a paradigmatic manifestation, a depth and breadth to it that gives us a deep foundation for in the truth. In other words, the gospel requires explanatory preaching to facilitate proclamatory preaching. So there's a proclamatory force of the biblical doctrine has a context within the scriptures, but also in relation to the wider body of theology, and that needs airing too. If we're going to have disciples that are well-equipped and able to defend the faith, or indeed merely articulate the faith, to even confess the faith, then we're going to need to explain the content to them and not just give them something minimalistic. So consider the matters of Trinitarian theology and soteriology. Like, neither can be sustained by reductionistic thinking, let alone something that's merely emotional. And there's good reason why that the Athanasian Creed is the longest of the three ecumenical creeds. It's because the doctrine of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their redemptive roles in creation and the salvation of humanity, they need to be filled out and articulated so that we do not conflate or confuse the members of the Trinity with one another, that we understand what has been accomplished for us and how it has been applied and to whom we worship and why. And that requires some explanation. So preaching the doctrine of God, as well as the doctrine of justification, requires ample explanation and assertion. It reminds me of something that Paul McCain had once said on issues, etc. And he was explaining the thorny issue between faith and works so that preachers wouldn't parrot well-known cliches like faith alone, but not faith that's alone, or love God and sin boldly. And that was going to be, the sum total of their understanding of justification. He said, no, that this requires depth of thought, careful articulation in the truth of God's word, if we're going to convey it rightly and if we're going to confess it truly. Now, to be sure, we're saved by grace and we're saved by the gift that Christ gives us, which is himself. He gives us faith. It's his works and merits that are availing for our salvation. But the promulgation of this truth is critically important so that it is the truth that's being conveyed. So I recall just Paul McCain observing that ministers constantly slip into a form of gospel reductionism, where the gospel eliminates, for instance, the third use of the law to guide the Christian in godly living, even while it's accusing transgressions. And the gospel reductionism has become like the darling of liberal, it's all good theology, again, something minimalistic, something cliche, and that winds up leaving parishioners, well, ultimately dissatisfied, but it winds up training them in thinking that, all's well that ends well. We can't go down that route. We can't reduce the content of our preaching to something that is minimalistic or cliche. It actually requires some explanation.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're talking about preaching and the big screen. We will discuss the shift from a word-centered catechetical format to a picture-centered one after this.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Logia Journal. the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Lutheran Talk.
We have an ecumenical responsibility to hold forth the Scriptures and to bear witness to grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone.
Lutheran Music. Listen anytime, anywhere in 2020 with the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. Download for iPhone, Android, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12. And is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
We're talking about Christian preaching and the big screen with Dr. John Bombaro, author of a recent column titled Power Off the Projector for the Doctrine of Justification. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Bombaro, talk about the shift from a word-centered teaching format to a pictured-centered one.
Yeah, there's a lot to say about this. When we talk about word-centered, the scholarly term is logocentric, from the word logos, word, message, or saying, you know, in Holy Scripture. We used to have this logocentric catechetical content, and it was given in a logocentric catechetical format. The reading of the Old Testament, the epistle, the New Testament, the chanting of the psalm, at least four bodies of Scripture being read and sung during the divine service, plus augmented by an entirely biblical liturgy in which we repeat back to God His own word, which is most certain and true. We were in a word-centered environment where we were being bathed over by the Word of God, but more importantly, that the Holy Spirit was using the Word of God as law and gospel upon divine auditors. It's the form of salvation. It is the means by which the Holy Spirit is applying God's grace and applying also the law. So critical. When we switch to a pictocentric one, what we have done now is used images instead of the word as a medium for proclamation. And there is a condensing of what would otherwise be articulated and unpacked with words. So we wind up minimalizing a word-based content. The trouble with that further is this: it alters the way the congregants receive communication, and it alters or fortifies their expectation of what constitutes the message. So even if you're not using digital media, but you're having a very reductionistic sermon, like one for just 3, 4, 5 minutes without any explanatory content, we're acclimating ourselves to that sort of pictocentric communication. That pictocentric communication has its own values, just like logocentric preaching or logocentric catechetical formation has its own values. The values of something that's word-centered is in the Word, and it has a confidence in God being active in that Word, that He is performing through His Word, that His Word has its say. Or as Luther would say famously about Christ, we must leave it to Christ. We must interpret the things to be what he wants them to be, just as he said with respect to the bread and the wine. This is my body, this is my blood. We go back to the words and we conform ourselves to the reality that God establishes by his word. In other words, we conform ourselves to something that's external to us, namely the word. That which is pictocentric does not necessarily work that way. And we've moved now into a two-dimensional way of understanding things, which can bring upon the mind a hologram, a virtuosity kind of understanding of things. So we don't want to acclimate that. We want to ground people in the deeper thinking of a logocentric catechetical formation and proclamation of the gospel. And again, I'm going back to the idea that this requires some explanation.
Should we also note in that vein, Dr. Rimbaro, that the word-centered catechetical format assumes an unchanging word, while the pictocentric one really has to deal with an ever-changing image?
Yes, I like this idea, Todd. And in conjunction with that, to expand on it a little bit, is the pictocentric one, the images are ephemeral. They're there for a moment and then they're gone. They flash on the screen and they disappear. This is why I have to say I'm a strong advocate for having the Divine Liturgy in printed format. Having the Lutheran service book, having the Bible sitting in the pews is critically important because there's an ontology to it. There's a sense of presence, existence that's external to us and abiding. It confronts us in a different way than that which is ephemeral. It's there for a moment and gone. Those things that are ephemeral, like those pictocentric formats in which you have it flash on the screen and gone, really resonates with an Arminian view of theology. That's to say, it's about the moment-to-moment choosing, where you choose one moment and then it's gone. It disappears. And now you must choose the next moment to follow Jesus, and then the next one, as it were. Whereas in our holy faith, as given to us in the scriptures, it's objective and stable. There's a stability and permanence to it. I like to use the term monumentalizing. The word is monumentalized in our presence. It has an abiding ontic reality, just like the baptismal font. It doesn't exist in my mind. It's over there in that place, and it's heavy and immovable. It is a monument to what God has done and where his word has had its effect. Likewise with the altar, not some light portable table, but made of marble, stone, the heaviest wood. It is a stable external objective fixture that is not dependent upon my will, not my volition, not something ephemeral, but something permanent and stable, like the word of God, which was the Reformation motto, that the word of the Lord endures forever. That enduring word is monumentalized in the Holy Scriptures, ontically present in the Bible, in the liturgy, but also manifests concretely in materiality like the baptismal font and the altar.
Another observation here that I'd like your thoughts on, it's something that I've contemplated since the big screen entered the worship experience, and that is, if I can turn it off, if it's technologically contingent, if the power goes out and therefore it disappears, that is something completely different than, as you said, a Bible that you can read by candlelight or sunlight or moonlight if you had to. It is not technologically contingent, picking up on your idea of it being ephemeral.
We don't have any power over that, which is objective and extant. It has its own ontology outside of us. We don't control and manipulate that. In other words, it's an environs of the Lord. In fact, we used to call the sanctuary that, the theatrum salutis, the forum or theater of salvation. Not where our decisions were taking place, but where the Holy Spirit was working through the word and the sacraments to accomplish God's will. And that's completely different. When I have the power to turn it on and off, well, that's a power shift. There is a power play moving in a different direction. I think that this also plays out in the way that our sanctuaries are developed. It used to be, Todd, that sanctuaries were built and developed to accommodate the presence of God and the performative word of God. So they did not acclimate things that were anthropocentric, things that we contrived, invented, human innovations, In other words, technologies. The church was decidedly low-tech. It was given to nature, but particularly the intersection between that which God created and heaven itself. So heaven and earth interlocked and intersected precisely in the divine sanctuary where the pure preaching of the gospel took place and the sacraments were administered according to the gospel. This is such an important point. In other words, sanctuaries themselves were theologically reflective on God being really present and God really speaking. What they were not acclimated for was consumerist proclivities, consumerist comforts. For example, padded seats and wall-to-wall carpeting and the espresso machine in the narthex, or indeed, jumbo screen TVs. Rather, there was something challenging about the environment, constantly calling us to conform to the objective reality that God establishes by his word. That requires faith, not comfort.
We're talking with Dr. John Bombaro on his recent column, Power Off the Projector for the Doctrine of Justification. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Minute Messages, Gospel-Filled Devotions for Every Occasion is the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. No matter where you find a spare minute, you can use it to spend your time with your Savior through these short Christ-centered, cross-focused devotions. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month Minute Messages. On the other side, how does the medium of the screen itself lend itself toward entertainment? And after our conversation with Dr. Bombaro, we'll take up the subject of why and how the worship space has replaced the sanctuary with Josh Pauling.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow, across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about preaching and the big screen. Dr. John Bombaro, Associate Director of Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. Dr. Bombaro, how does the medium of the screen itself lend itself to entertainment?
Well, because it employs, you know, the platforms that provide visual stimulation for the conveying of information. In other words, the medium lends itself to what I am calling entertainment information. And when I say information, the reference here is not to that sense of data-rich content, but rather content-poor information, the kind that elicits an emotional or visceral response against something of the will, rather than a setting for catechetical principles that fortify and further wisdom, prudence, and discernment. That's going to be a different kind of content. And screens just can't do that, because entertainment information affects the way that we think about information as such. That kind of information is terse, cliche, immediately accessible. It's simple. Preachers accommodate the dominant expectation that such information be user-friendly when they employ digital media, or whether they're not employing it. Instead of thinking more deeply about the rich and thick doctrines of propitiation, atonement, imputation, the doctrines of justification, what we wind up with is a medium and the effects of a dominant image-based communication that lends itself towards shallow associations, content light, things that are not challenging. So preachers inadvertently may acclimate the medium's values and conventions because, well, the medium itself suppresses ideas that require unpacking and information to accommodate the interests of visual presentation. In other words, whenever we move ourselves toward the big screen and entertainment information, the content by necessity of the medium will be minimalist. I just want to use just a simple example. Now, we all love the nature programs with David Attenborough on them. You know, he's got this wonderful grandfatherly voice. It sounds so wise. But listen to what he says. These are the simplest, smallest sentences, and it really is not content rich. It's content thin. Where we find the value is where we've been acclimated to the images that are being presented. And they are eliciting within us an emotional response, a sense of satisfaction or joy or whatever it may be, even horror at another animal consuming another animal. But we're not getting a lot of information that gives us a deep understanding that comes from the context, that comes from explanation. And all of these things in Christianity, content and explanation, are meant to heighten our appreciation of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ in real human history, and that he continues to do in the Theatrum Salutis, the forum of salvation.
How does this entertainment information content then lead us to the trivialization of doctrine, and how does it undermine faithful preaching?
Because it minimizes doctrines. Doctrines will be de-emphasized, or they will be so simplified as to be rendered cliche, right? So justification, for example, I've said can be memified to just as if I never sinned. And then that's supposed to encapsulate the entire doctrine of justification, which is remarkable because in my Book of Concord, it took Philip Melanchthon 84 pages to unpack it. Now, I'm not expecting someone to stand up and narrate 84 pages worth of the doctrine of justification in preaching, but they can offer a couple of paragraphs to help give us a context to understand what it means that our sins have been imputed to Christ and his righteousness has been imputed to us. That requires some explanation. How does that take place? What is the locale for it? Is it objectified by God's word? Where does he apply it to me personally? All of that cannot be contained in just as if I never sinned. So that's the doctrine of justification without complexification. In other words, it's been so simplified that it loses its value because the words and significance that are packed into the explanation aren't there. So we wind up with an impoverished doctrine, which turns out to be really no doctrine at all, which is why Shane Rosenthal can walk around for days and not get anyone at a Christian bookseller's convention to be able to articulate what is the article in which the church stands or falls. So when cliche preaching or this minimalist preaching abounds and parishioners lack that vocabulary and the categories for the doctrine of justification, to say nothing of the doctrine of the Trinity, then the church as the community that assembles for the pure preaching of the gospel and the sacraments ceases to exist. Why? Because the gospel isn't there. It's been supplanted by something so minimalist as to be devoid of content. And where there's no content, but there's no significance. And this is why I say that today's doctrinal minimalists are tomorrow's theological progressives. We're training people to slip from something logocentric into something pictorial or ephemeral that is going to appeal to the emotions rather than to the truth of God's word. And the results are going to be the same, and that is the demise of the church, where churches cease to explain and with catechetical rigor the content of our holy faith, that faith will not persist.
In that vein, you say we cannot live by a meme faith. What do you mean by that?
I mean to equate memes with cliches, with that which is minimalistic, like a pictocentric Instagram. And when I say that, I'm not just, you know, uttering rhetorical flourish. I've actually seen memes splashed up on PowerPoint projector screens and jumbo flat screens to memeify sermon content. Clichés are purposed to impact emotions, not thought. In other words, they catechize this memification, they catechize and reinforce a way of learning and understanding, the content of which is minimalistic. Now, once a cliche is firmly established in the minds of a particular group of people, as it has been on a whole host of different doctrines, sociologist Peter Berger says it attains the quality of a taken-for-granted truth, and it becomes really difficult to dislodge even by clear empirical evidence. And so what we would like to do is distance ourselves as much as possible from a memeified faith, from a minimalistic faith, and particularly one that is not only reducing itself to pictures, but even the content itself, which is acclimated a pictocentric proclamation. This isn't a good foundation for the preservation or promulgation of our holy faith.
I have noticed, and maybe it's just my limited ability to see outside the scope of my own church body or theological context, I have noted that it's not easy to memeify, say, Roman Catholic doctrine, which has always been heavy on the explanatory, almost to a fault. Their catechism is 500 pages of catechism. But I have noticed that maybe it's a propensity of Luther himself to boil things down to their essence, which is catechetically a good thing, has led some Lutherans to memify their faith and to basically reduce Lutheran doctrine to a set of axioms or, as you said, cliches, law and gospel, two kingdoms, all these things. And what I've noticed in 20th century Lutheranism is essentially an evacuation of the meaning of any of those things. The cliches have replaced the truths that are deeply taught in the confessions. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think this is where we have a debt to heresy. Heresy requires us to constantly be reasserting these things. So there may be something cliche about saying law and gospel or all theology is Christology, but then this is exactly what I'm lobbying for, and that is the explanatory content. We have to explain what the proper distinction between law and gospel is. Just the other night, we had a wonderful couple over with their family, and we were having conversation, and no one had ever articulated to them before the proper distinction between law and gospel. Oh, they knew the term law and gospel and knew that they were associated in some kind of way, but it required explanatory unpacking for them. I think the other thing, too, is that the nature of the disciple is to move in a particular direction, and that is to richness, toward meat. So we start with Luther's small catechism, which is reductionistic, to be sure. Luther penned the small catechism in its six chief parts as the essentials that every Christian should know. This was the bare minimum, three sections from the Word and then pertaining to the three principal sacraments. But then he also penned the large catechism. We move on from the small catechism to the large catechism. And then from there to the Augsburg Confession and its apology, and indeed the entire Book of Concord, all of which is meant to drive us into the Holy Scriptures, which is not content thin. And it's even more than 500 pages. And this is the whole idea of the life of a catechumen never is obtained in terms of, oh, I've satisfied all things at time of confirmation. Confirmation should move our 12 and 13-year-olds into the adult studies with their parents. That is not a terminal point where now they go off to the youth group and to the youth god where the youth pastor entertains them with pizza parties, juggling and cracking eggs on his heads. It's about now the deeper and richer familial discussion of God's word in the context of the confessional parameters of Christian orthodoxy. So they would be the two things that I would say is that, yes, there's something there, but let's move on to what's being advocated here, and that is enriching the Christian's understanding through explanation, and secondly, the trajectory of that which is a disciple, right? You know, the to mathetes, disciple, means a learner. We learn with the basics, and then we grow in that. In fact, the author of Hebrews in chapter 5, verse 12, upbraids the Christians there that they should now be moving on to the time of being teachers, you know, very skilled in the word of God, but now they need someone to come again and lay for them what are the rudimentary principles of the oracles of God. What I'm saying is preachers should not keep people at that level. We must be taking them up higher, taking them in deeper to the word of God, and confessional content establishes the parameters for that.
Dr. John Bombaro is our guest. We're talking about preaching in the big screen. Of course, there are congregations, even in my own confessional Lutheran denomination, that don't teach that bare minimum, as Dr. Bombaro says, Luther's small catechism. We'll talk about that next. Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
Have you ever attended a funeral and not known what to say? Or perhaps you did think of something to say and it was the wrong thing to say? Funerals are a regular part of life. As you age, they become even more common as your friends and family members pass through the veil of death. The September issue of the Lutheran Witness will help you think through funerals, your own and the others you attend. It will guide you through what to say at a funeral and how to plan your own. To purchase a copy, visit cph.org/witness. To learn more about the Lutheran Witness, visit our website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
Is your church celebrating a major anniversary soon? Ad Crucem can help with customized products to commemorate the event. We can create church banners, ornaments with an image of the church or your logo. We can even make stickers to hand out to members. We also recommend Kelly Schumacher create a painting of your church with matching greeting cards. Visit adcrucem.com and search for Church Anniversary for more details. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians 6, 10 through 11 is this year's theme verse for Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas. Faith Lutheran is a classical Lutheran school and provides an education rooted in God's word. They offer in-person and online remote learning for preschool through high school. Learn more at flsplano.org. Faith Lutheran School, Plano, Texas, flsplano.org. We're talking about preaching in the big screen with Dr. John Bombaro. Dr. Bombaro, before the break, you were talking about the small catechism in the Lutheran context as the absolute bare minimum of doctrine that would be taught and preached and catechized. But you know, as well as I do, to our mutual grief, that there are congregations in our own confessional Lutheran denomination that have abandoned the small catechism and don't teach even that bare minimum.
Then they are susceptible to the winds of every doctrine. And pictocentric Christianity, minimalistic Christianity, these are winds of doctrine as well. Humanitarianism, conflating the two kingdoms, these are doctrines as well. Bad doctrines need not be big and sophisticated. They can be small and cliche to be wrong and ill-informed. This is why it's critical that Christians find themselves in a confessional church with a pastor who is passionate about not only the conversion, but also the instruction and ongoing formation through catechesis of Christ's disciples. They belong to him, and the under-shepherds have a responsibility to teach the content of this faith, not only teach the content of the faith, but teach people how to defend it, how to promulgate it, how to share it. And I think this is what's different. You know, if this isn't just, well, here's Lutheran doctrine, and over here we have Reformed doctrine. This is a theology to live by. When we wake up, the doctrine of justification just isn't this certificate on the wall. We wake up and we remember that God has objectified the doctrine of justification to us personally. When we sit up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and remember that we are the baptized. That justification was announced and proclaimed to us, again in an objective way, in the form of salvation before many witnesses, parents, godparents, parishioners, and the like. That's not the case. And all faiths, you know, the big issue, catechetically speaking, with the Roman Catholic Church is they don't make enough about holy baptism. And that's because they don't make enough about the doctrine of justification. This is why it must be explained. If justification is robust as the scriptures teach us, and it does, that this is the work of Christ, fully satisfying all the conditions necessary for our salvation, and that it's applied to us personally and objectively in the form of salvation in the waters of holy baptism, then now we have a theology to live by. And that liberates us to be able to do good work. So it isn't just theoretical. We have to be passionate about that as our responsibility as under-shepherds of the Good Shepherd.
What's the danger of making justification a small self-contained doctrine?
Well, the big danger is that we wind up losing the church in that respect, which is to say that that entity which once called itself the church, which stood on the doctrine of justification, in other words, the pure preaching of the gospel and the sacraments administered according to the gospel. Now, that's key, that last part. Now, let me emphasize that. The sacraments administered according to the gospel, according to the doctrine of justification. So unlike the Roman Catholic Church, where one is baptized and now you're committed to the church's sin management system of the sacraments and pilgrimages and everything else, we live out the truth of justification objectified for us at baptism. That's completely different. When we don't have that doctrine, when we don't have the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which this work of justification is the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then the church is no longer a biblical entity. It is non-church. So if all theology is Christology, that means our ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, has to be understood in light of the person and work and ongoing activity of Christ. When we make justification small and self-contained, it has a domino effect. You tip this domino over in the wrong direction, and then it's going to knock over other ones. You're going to wind up losing the doctrine of Christ, the Trinity, biblical anthropology, sanctification, sacramentology. We can't make a small thing of this. We unchurch the church and no longer have an institution that is itself the activity and presence of the Son of God, but rather a human entity.
Why should preachers not only be circumspect about the use of the big screen and its associated technologies, but also just not use them at all in preaching?
I think principally because it elicits conditioned expectations associated with minimalism and simplicity. That's not the route that we want to go, the lowest common denominator church. So the bottom line is that we've embraced a medium when we employ such technologies that presents information in a simplistic, non-substantive, non-historical, non-contextual form and format. And it's that medium, or the conditioning that's resultant from it, that really undermines faithful, substantive preaching. You know what this may mean? It may mean that sermons may be 5 minutes longer. Not that we want to bore people out of their mind, that's not it. But these doctrines are the things of life. They're all about Christ. They're illuminating who he is and what he's accomplished and how it's been applied to us personally and how it forms our community, the community of the baptized. So it need not be stale stuff like reading out of some repristinated 16th or 17th century theologian. This is a theology to live by. So one further thing, and that's this. If Christianity, as Neil Postman said, is really that demanding and a serious religion, then the delivery of it, the communication, and the catechizing it should be demanding and serious as well. Because as Postman had said, when Christianity is delivered as easy and amusing, I'm quoting him now, it's another kind of religion altogether, end quote. So if theology is for proclamation, then preaching justification must resist, I think, all attempts to compress it into like an elevator pitch or a cliche or to memeify it. So we need to be circumspect because it either reinforces the values of culture or it's standing over against the values of culture with something that is distinctly logocentric. The mere entrance into a sanctuary, an individual is going to be able to assess immediately what the expectations and values are of that community. If it is a shrine to technology, then they already know what they're going to get. And the shift in their thinking is going to be more anthropocentric rather than Christocentric.
Finally, with about a minute here, how should a preacher respond when he is encouraged to use the screen for preaching?
Well, I would politely decline and not do so, but do what Brian Thomas had once said to me. He's the pastor at Grace Lutheran in San Diego. He said, always explain why. Explain why our faith is so decidedly low tech, employing that which evidences no dependence upon human invention, ingenuity, or manufacturing. And again, sanctuaries used to be designed this way so that you didn't even need a PA system. The acoustics were so robust and necessary. And so they were devoid of carpets and padded seating and so on because they were built to accommodate the Word of God and the presence of God as opposed to the comforts of auditors or the conformability of worldly communicative norms and mediums. We don't want to convey those values. And I would say that we want to narrate a doxology of heaven on earth, where the divine service, including its space, is the place of overlap that we're called to inhabit. Technology bespeaks of not that world to come, but rather the very problematic world that we're in. So I think he should respond with a theological spirit of resistance and offer a better way, the way of catechesis and ancient discipleship, where the desire of the heart is to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as St. Peter put it.
Dr. John Bombaro is Associate Director of Eurasia for the Office of International Mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a recent column titled Power Off the Projector for the Doctrine of Justification. You can read it on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. John, thank you so much.
It's always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
Josh Pauling joins us next. We're going to talk about how and why the worship space replaced the sanctuary.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to what we seek to see.
The 21st century.
What life, what hope, till we dream.
The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. Mount Olive Lutheran, Cleveland Heights, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. St. Mark Lutheran, Waco, Texas. St. Timothy Lutheran, Dayton, Ohio, and Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.